we're sent this, the ministry, about once a quarter. And we read some of the details, some of the letters that people send. And you wonder, you know, is this person, are they going to make their way into the body? It's obvious that they've fallen upon information that is impacting them. Of course, we all know the next step, you know, now that I've heard it, will that person become a doer of the word? And again, to me, that's one of the positives of what we call and designate social media, because now you can go online and read an article and immediately comment on it. You know, those of us back in the days of the Plain Truth magazine, you read an article, you had to sit down and write out a note and mail it in to personal correspondents, and then they would perhaps include your letter in the next edition of the Plain Truth magazine or Good News magazine. But today, you can read it and you can immediately hit a button and say, I'd like to respond to this particular article. And straight away, the comment can go directly to someone who can read it, and sometimes we are actually able to receive it. This one comes from Romania. They say, I am Swedish. I'm a Swedish citizen living in Bucharest, Romania, with my Romanian wife. The reason why I write this letter is that I feel so happy and uplifted by what I can find at lifehopeandtruth.com. I have read many things from there, and I get more and more inspired when reading about your faith and the truths that you convey. This is also my belief. So he's reading material and saying, this, I believe this. I believe what you're writing. I believe what you're saying. And now he's saying, this is what I believe. I'm here in a predominant Orthodox country, he says. I have not found any church that confesses the way that you do. As we all know, Christianity has unfortunately been mixed up with pagan myths. It takes a lot of investigation to find a group that holds firm to the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so they see us as, again, speaking the truth. Again, this is my belief. When did that come to us, family? When was our aha moment when we read the information? We said, you know, that's right. That's right, and I believe it. I believe it. At that moment, brethren, do we realize we're coming to believe like God does? We believe what he says? That's not a small thing. For it takes with it, brethren, and all of us had to do this. We had to uproot old habits, old ways, old customs, old logic, and begin to replace them with this newfound spiritual knowledge. The moment you do that, brethren, a distinction is being made. After that comes the doing. The doing. Turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 2. We know so well, brethren, having been called of God, the moment we set ourselves to follow his way, Satan will try everything in his salvo to shoot across our bow and hope to buckle us and to find what we're reading just to be, oh, there's probably nobody else who believes this like I do. Maybe it is old and archaic and it's not passed through and, you know, there's so many other beliefs now. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 4, the Apostle Paul tells the church here, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." What did Satan do to Mother Eve? He persuaded her, didn't he? He used persuasive words to get her to alter what she believed. And he began to use words that things she never considered. Paul, knowing this, tells them, he's going to attempt to draw you away. He's going to attempt to draw you away from God and back to himself because he loves to divide and conquer and choke the seed of the word. Verse 5, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Family, the steadfastness of our faith is very important. I did a brief study on a phrase that we see several times in the Bible. It denotes a steadfast approach of neither turning to the left or the right. When you read the phrase, brethren, quote, "to set your face," what does that mean to you? To set your face, to set one's face. God tells us in the book of Leviticus that he would set his face against anyone who consulted mediums, who ate blood, and who committed idolatry. He said, "I'm going to set my face against you." And we know God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is steadfast on these and other things. Again, we just celebrated the observance of Passover Thursday evening. When it came time for Jesus Christ to make his final journey to Jerusalem, and of course, his disciples are doing what? They want to kill you. Why do you want to go back there? Haven't you heard? Haven't you internalized? They want to do away with you. Luke chapter 9. This would be his last journey to Jerusalem before his death. And when it was time to leave to go, brethren, was he shuffling his feet? Was he listening? Remember Peter took him aside the one time? You know, "Hey, look, this isn't going to happen to you, this, you know, getting killed and all this." What did he say? "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me." He had seen that happen before with the serpent and Eve. "Has God said you're going to die? You're not going to die." So Peter's up there saying, "Oh, you're not going to die? No, no, I'm going to protect you." Luke 9, verse 51. "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." What does that mean, Reverend? That meant nobody was going to stop him. Nobody. Spirit, physical, nobody was going to stop him. In fact, he sent messengers before his face. These were those who went out and proclaimed he was heading this way. But he would not be staying. If you remember, they entered into a little city, and they wanted him to stay. He said, I'm not staying here. I've got to go to Jerusalem. And they got offended. They didn't want him then. Get out of here then. He said, that's fine. I wasn't staying. I have set my face to go to Jerusalem. Brethren, we're here today because we set our face to keep the first day of unleavened bread. So there was nobody, why don't you just go to the last day of unleavened bread? You got a whole week. Why don't you just take a couple days off? So you don't understand. I have set my face. There is no discussion. There is no, let me reconsider. When it came to keeping the Passover, brethren, there is no discussion. We set our face. We are steadfast in what we believe, brethren, because that's what it's going to take before the return of Jesus Christ. When he poses that question, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? You see? Because a lot of things are going to be happening. It's going to take someone who is steadfast in what they believe, doing what they believe, so when things like what happened to Stephen, when it looked as though, whoa, I may not come out of this. Was that the moment to, let's copper, you guys are really upset. You're a mob and you hate me right now. Maybe I just kind of spoke out of turn. No. He was steadfast in what he believed, and the people did not like it. Again, sometimes we'll come across those who wish to slow us down, reroute us. Once we set our face to do something, family, sometimes we might even offend people because we are going to set our face to obey God. That will offend some people. We don't say, I really ought to be keeping the days of unleavened bread. Is that how we say it? No, we say, I'm keeping, observing God's holy day. We don't say, I'm going to think about it. I might. Because if we speak that way, brethren, someone's going to come and say, well, if you're just thinking about it, allow me to insert something. That's what Satan does. Just as Paul said, I've got to go keep the feast. He said, I've got to go. By all means, I've got to get to the feast, which was the Day of Atonement. I must go. Again, we were steadfast. The letters that we received, these are people that, again, this is first contact. And they're looking. They're looking. Here's another one. Firstly, I want to say thank you for the Mystery of the Kingdom booklet. It has provided me with truth and direction. So they're saying, this is truth that I have been seeking to comprehend for days stacked upon days. Lastly, in the booklet, it said to contact lifehopeandtruth.com if I am ready to fully commit my life to God. Again, remember the day when you were fully prepared. So it says, if I'm ready to fully commit my life to God through a baptism and that a minister will contact me with more details, I am more than ready. How does this roll into action, he's asking. Those are his words. What do I do now? Happily anticipating a response. Will this person be sitting with us next year somewhere? Will this person be keeping his first feast of unleavened bread next year? Sounds very encouraging, doesn't it? He says, I have truth and I have direction. Soon, if God is working with him, steadfastness will come in. He will set his face, as we all did, to worship God. They're excited, just like we were excited. Now we'll see if they are faithful and seek to put the things they are learning into practice. They must become steadfast. Let's go back to Colossians 2 and verse 6 as we're about to close. We learned a valuable lesson, brethren. Colossians 2. In verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving, having set our face to walk with him. That's what it takes, brethren, to walk in him. Walk in him. His disciples walked with him 3.5 years, didn't they? They walked with him. They were everywhere with him. When he was taken away from them, it was now time to walk in him. And the proof is when those men, the apostle Peter and John, stood in the midst of the same Sanhedrin and chief priest that condemned Jesus to death. What did we find out, brethren, there in the book of Acts, chapter 4? What did we find out about these men? We found out that these were no longer the same men that took off running after they took Jesus. These were no longer the men who hid out, you know, during the holy days, hiding, afraid they were going to be killed. Acts 4, verse 18. There they were. This was their time. In some respects, it's almost as if, remember Christ said, the hour has come? Here's their hour. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus, but Peter and John, the friends of Jesus Christ, brethren, who followed him into that square after he was arrested. They certainly saw familiar faces in the Sanhedrin. They answered and said to him, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. Because you know what? We set our face. So you go on and do what you have. You can go ahead and make a decree that it's more important to obey you than God. And brethren, is that not prevalent today? He said, but here's what we're going to do. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. What do we see? we're seeing the steadfastness of their faith in Jesus Christ. We're not haughty people, brethren. But you know what? In a way, would it not be a little heartwarming to hear people say about you, you know what? Don't talk to Wendell. He's gone. He ain't going to give up that Saturday worship of his. Don't even try to convince. You know, I went to him the other day, told him we're getting together, going down to the country club, going to hang out, talk about old times. And he said, no, I'm going to church. You know, don't even try to tell Sharon, you know, to stay back from, what's that thing called, her little festival thing in the fall. You know, we told her we were having a bazaar and everything else, told her she could make a big, you know, container of her mashed potatoes and bring them down here. She said, no, I'm going to that feast thing. You know, so don't even try to talk to her. She won't relent. She won't compromise. Because that's what these men did. Whatever they think about us, they're going to think it. We know what God thinks about his children when they obey him. They should see that our religion is embedded in us deeply. And yes, it is no use talking to us because we're not going to change. We're going to endure to the end. We must be steadfast to the end, and yes, beyond the physical, let us continue to walk in him. At this time, brethren, we have the opportunity to take up an offering to show our love and appreciation for the continued blessings that God showers upon us. If you do not have an envelope, please raise your hand at this time, and one will be given to you. Today, for the offertory music, we have the 23rd Psalm.
Nice, beautiful piece of music. Thank you. All right, for our fourth song, please return to page number 173. Please rise as we sing Covenant People, page 173, Covenant People. Please be seated. And for the remaining of the services, for the announcements and the sermon for this afternoon, our pastor, Mr. Todd Carey.
Franks wrote to us late last week, and he shared a letter that came to the office. I wanted to read this to you. The author says, "This is my 46th Passover, and I have never been more sober. You have restored our faith in the ministry of God in God's work. May God bless you as you follow His lead and continue to impress on us the importance of our calling and how real the kingdom of God is." And that is just very refreshing, and all thanks goes to God, brethren. You know, we are in this together, and it is just amazing to see where we started and where we are now, and how God has just simply blessed us to have more than a million unique visitors come to your site in a month looking and searching for something is tremendous. It's very encouraging. Again, we know the Father is the one that calls. And Jesus said, you can't come to the Father except through me. They continue their work, brethren, and it is certainly a tremendous blessing. Our booklet on the Ten Commandments recently surpassed 10,000 downloads over the past year. We have completed 3 video series, which are now posted to the Learning Center on lifehopeandtruth.com. They are Feasts of the Lord, the 10 Commandments, and Life After Death. As God provides the resources, Mr. Frank says, we will continue to expand the work of the church in video, in print, and on the internet. Last year was our best year yet for income, with a solid increase over 2014. And our year-to-date income for 2016 is ahead of budget, which puts us in a good financial position. We pray that this trend will continue and even increase. We have big plans for the future, but we are cautious in our budgeting and spending to make sure we don't get ahead of ourselves. I want to thank all of you and wish you all a most inspiring and encouraging Passover, Night to be Much Observed, and Feast of Unleavened Bread. The truth about God and His plan of salvation stands out as a beacon of light in a very dark and disturbed world. We want the whole world to hear this message, which offers the only real hope for mankind. Thank you for your part in making that possible. Sincerely, your brother in Christ, Jim Franks. And again, very encouraging, brethren. Again, as you see the darkness, you saw the darkness expose itself again in Ohio, did we not? 8 people murdered, you know, this week. You know, some were teenagers. And just the ugliness and darkness that fills this world. And young girl that was killed in Dover this week at school in a fight. And several others jumped her. She hit her head on the sink, dead. You know, and it's just a world that is becoming more and more unhinged, that's operating so much on emotion. If I get mad, I feel like I want to do something to you. You see, this is why, and I learned quick. You know, somebody wants to, my lane, go on, take it. Go on, take it. I'm not even going to look at you. You came up behind me flicking your lights. You don't want it? Go on, take it. You know. But when you go by, zoop, cut in front of me, okay. I'm not going to blow the horn. Okay. Obviously, you got something on your mind, and nobody's going to tell you anything. So me looking at you or giving you that look, peering out there, they ain't going to do nothing, but perhaps cause a scene like down in New Orleans a couple weeks ago where that football player, you know, and I mean, you're in the car with your wife. Why are you going to play that? Why are you going to do that? Drive away. But no, I have a pistol. He's got a pistol, you know. And one thing leads to another, and somebody says, I'm going to take it up to the next level. This is the world, brother, that we live in. It's so sad. It doesn't even know it needs the return of Jesus Christ. It doesn't even know it. And so that's why our job, it's incumbent upon us, you know, to walk and do the work while it is still called day, because there will come a time when only the 2 witnesses can preach the gospel, because everything else is going to be shut down. There will be a famine of the word. The Bible tells us that it's going to happen. Again, brothers, it's so wonderful to celebrate this day with you. Our last day of Unleavened Bread services will also be here at the Salisbury Library. And we'll be right back in this room. And we will have 10 a.m. and 2 p.m. services that day. Again, please bring your Holy Day offering envelopes, as we will be taking up an offering that day as well. Having witnessed death by torture, this event was similar to all the others. As a battle-hardened soldier, there probably wasn't a whole lot in the world that would have moved him to fear. After all, yours was the great empire of the day. And yet with all of your years of military service, nothing could have prepared you for what was about to happen to you and your fellow soldiers that day. For you see, your orders that day was to guard the prisoner. And while guarding the prisoner, suddenly the earth began to vibrate, then pulsate, then raise and lower. You witnessed huge stones being jostled and watched some of these large boulders split from the enormously powerful earthquake you were experiencing. You later learned to your amazement that something happened that you had never encountered before. Dead people walking out of their tombs, alive, walking into a city. After all the commotion of the day, listening to people hurl insults while others wept and mourned, you came to the ultimate conclusion of the matter, which is found in Matthew chapter 26. Your title is centurion, and you and your detachment of troops were given the responsibility of guarding the prisoner, Jesus Christ. Matthew 26, verse 51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they greatly feared. See, remember, not everything happened that day. See, after his resurrection, that's when the dead people came out of the graves. So you remember some of the guards, look, we heard him say they're going to steal his body. Make sure you hang around. Am I in the wrong verse? Oh, I'm sorry, Matthew 27. I'm sorry. Thank you. Just testing you. My brain knew the number, my finger hit the wrong key. They were afraid. Soldiers afraid, greatly feared. And the centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. We are not told what the centurion meant by this statement. It was accurate, of course. Did he make it because of the darkness that came upon the earth? The earthquake? Or the physical resurrection of the people? Did he make it out of anxiety, wondering what God was going to do to them for their part in putting him to death, executing the Messiah? Was there contrition on the part of the centurion? What did the death of Jesus Christ mean to him and his fellow soldiers? Now, they had witnessed crucifixions time and time again, but nothing like this had ever happened. But he was moved to say, truly this was the Son of God. It has meaning to us, brethren, as we embrace this first day of unleavened bread. This afternoon I'd like to cover a couple areas that the children of God take to heart. As we have come to know through the gift of God's Spirit that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. So if you like titles, our message is truly this was the Son of God. Truly this was the Son of God. We believe this, brethren, to the point where we were moved to do something. Namely, put sin out of our lives. Now, we delivered our homes to the best of our ability, but we were also doing a self-cleaning on the inside, weren't we? Because we truly believe that Jesus Christ is alive and at the right hand of power at this moment, that he is the Son of God, and that when God says, these are my feasts, and you shall keep them, we put sin out of our lives, and we continue to do it. Now, some in today's world religions they really have done nothing more than make God out to be some type of superhero who swoops in and takes you out of danger, namely sin. People will sometimes, brethren, because their superhero doesn't come flying in when they want him to, they get mad at him. They harbor ill feelings towards God, the superhero. Because he didn't stop it. And in some cases, brethren, because he didn't stop them from committing the sin, they blame God. Is it God's job to put sin out of our lives, brethren? Is it God's job to put sin out of our lives? An individual wrote the following in a blog on the subject of overcoming sin. This was not on our LHT site, but he had this to say, quote, there are still sins in my life that I can't seem to get rid of. I just prayed last night with the same zeal that God would change me. Sure, the sins are not evident and destructive like sleeping around, but they are, for some reason, just as disheartening. I often wonder why God does not answer sincere requests for things that are good. He is slow. Often, very slow. See, God, his superhero, doesn't act fast enough. So when you're running, now God, I'm about to sin. You better come. I'm about to sin. Come on. Look. Oh! Is that how it works, brethren? Then you go back and pray. Oh, I prayed earnest again. You better help me because I'm going to go out and do it tomorrow. Oh, look. Here I am again. Look. Oh, it's 5 feet away. You're going to stop me. Come on, superhero. Oh! Is that God, brethren? Is that how he does it? Look at Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. Here we have the children of Israel committing a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So, brethren, was Achan going, oh, look, God, I'm taking the accursed thing. You better stop me. You better stop me. If you love me, you'll stop me from taking this silver and all this stuff. Oh, you didn't stop me. You wanted me to have it. Is that how he works? No. God had already commanded him, do not take of the accursed thing. So, the Eternal burned against the children of Israel. Note that's plural, brother. Now, it wasn't just Achan. It burned against the children of Israel. Verse 10. After their defeat against the men of Ai, God tells them directly. So the Eternal said to Joshua, after everybody's kind of falling down, you know, tearing their clothes, you know, throwing dust on themselves, God says, get up. What are you doing lying on your face? Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff. Now, family, was this the moment for Joshua to ask God to take it away?
Well, God, I didn't see it. Go take it away. Get it out of you. You know where it is. Go get it. That's what you're supposed to do, right? We aren't supposed to clean up ourselves when we mess up. You go do it.
I'm sure as they were lying on their faces, they must have been asking God, why had this happened? The defeat against the men of Ai. What happened? He was with us at Jericho. What happened? They're lying on their face, wondering. They're totally, you know, ignorant of what occurred. They don't know. It's a blur. The guy who wrote the letter probably would say, oh, see, God's slow again. He's slow. But was it God's job to remove the sin? Verse 13. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, quote, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you. Now, we can physically drive over to someone's home and take out their bread, can't we? Remove their yeast. Get it off your property. But can I go inside Tim and say, Tim, you're like, Mr. K, what are you doing? I'm looking for your sin. I got to take it out. No. Like this, here, if there's something in us, we ask God to show so we can go get it. We can go get it. Because it's what, brethren? It's my sin. God doesn't sin. I do. So I have to go get it. And this is what he tells his children to do. Go get it. You're not going to stand until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. See, God can show us the sin, and he does. But then we have to go get it. Remember what David, we read a couple weeks ago, David said, if there's any wickedness in me, show me. so I can go get it. See, wouldn't it be great if we could cleanse each other's spiritual temple? I can't cleanse Wendell's temple. I can want him to. He can't clean mine. He can say, boy, I wish Mr. Carey would change. But he won't do it. And I hit him on the head twice last week. He still won't do it. Now he's got a lumpy head. But he still won't do it. Because I have to go get it. I have to go get it. God can expose it. And sometimes he shows us. See, God didn't do our de-leavening this week, 2 weeks ago. We did. We did our de-leavening. Romans 6, verse 1. Paul sets it straight. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Brethren, some people believe that. The more you sin, the more grace you get. Something I want. We can go out and rob and steal all we want. Oh, man, you know, the bigger the bank, the more grace you get. The more money you get. It's all grace. Some people reason that way. He said, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin? Which is what happened at our baptism. We died to sin. Live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, which is what happens when we apply the gift of repentance. God says, ah, now you went and found the accursed thing. Very good. And I will apply the forgiveness. Because we're a new creation. We are continually putting sin out of our lives. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sins. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death doesn't have a dominion over him anymore. And it won't have dominion over us when he returns. You see, if we refuse, brethren, to stop putting sin out of our lives, guess what? There's still death. It's called the second death. See, there's still death. If we could stop putting sin out of our lives, death is still going to have dominion over us. And from that death, there is no return. Again, God speaks of the future when he will reconcile with the house of Israel and Judah as they put sin out of their lives. Look at Jeremiah chapter 50. They had gone deep sin. Deep sin. They were no longer putting sin out of their lives. They had rejected God. Look at the mercy of God. Jeremiah chapter 50, and verse 18. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land. Again, duality running all through this. As I have punished the king of Assyria. But I will bring back Israel to his home, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days, and at that time, says the Eternal, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. Why? Because they got rid of the sin. They put sin out of their lives, like we have, and we continue to do. They're going to learn. When they come to themselves like we do, they're going to say, look what we did to God. And he still was willing to forgive our sins. And not just them. And the sins of Judah, they shall not be found. Why, brethren? Because God said, oh, forgive and forget. No. Because they repented. They put sin out of their lives, and God said, I will pardon those whom I preserve. He has preserved his saints. His saints are gathering today to honor him and to rejoice before him. He continues to pardon, brethren, our sins because we continue to put them out of our lives. That's why he is quick to pardon. He doesn't say, well, come back in 3 days. Let me think on this one. Mm-hmm. Quick to pardon. He's not slow. He's quick to pardon. What else have we learned, having come to the realization that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God? Well, that we, having learned, are to live by every word of God. Again, brother, it is astounding, and you know, God has really helped all of us, I think, mature, because I think all of us have had that moment when we've taken our Bible, walked over to a friend or a family member and said, read that. And they read it. Okay. Okay! Don't you know what you just read? That's the Word of God. And it isn't there. And we remember, these things are spiritually discerned. And you would think, how do people, well, it's very easy to stand up and say you love God and Jesus is Lord and honk if you love Jesus and everything else so you can feel good. But Christ himself said, you know, you do all, why don't you do the things I say? When our older brother was being tempted by the devil, he told him how people would eventually live. Satan, as the god of this world, is doing all he can to deny this from happening. Yet we know in time the Word of God is going to encompass the entire planet. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Remember how our elder brother, he speaks as if those things have already happened. He's going to tell Satan the way it's going to be, even though at this moment it's not that way. And we're living proof, having been called out of this world. We know it hasn't happened, but we pray for God's kingdom and look forward to that day when it will happen. Again, he's fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He's prepared himself. And here comes the tempter. Matthew 4, verse 3. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God." It's like, come on. He knows who he is, but okay. Because see, he's subtle. Maybe he can kind of provoke Jesus to lose his temper. If you're the Son of God, okay. But if you are the Son of God, if you are who you say you are, at least the centurion said, truly this was the Son of God. Satan didn't even say that. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word. Okay, but that has not happened yet. He's already speaking of a time when it shall be. And that had to get Satan really upset. He's telling him, you're not going to stop it. You're not going to stop it. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, they're going to live by. Right now, family, the vast majority of this world does not even know the Word of God. And we can just say it all. They don't know the Father. They don't know the Son, and they don't know the power of the Holy Spirit either. Because the power of the Holy Spirit gives you what? Discernment of the Son and the Father. But people walk around saying, oh, I got the Holy Ghost. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because you don't know your Father. You don't know His Son. How can you say, I have the Holy Spirit, but break His Sabbath? Don't keep His commandments. Write your own rules. Walk around, do things you want to do, and ask God to put His stamp of approval on your behavior. That's not what Jesus Christ said when He told Satan. He told the God of this world, they're going to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let's look at a cross-reference in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses is here speaking to the people. Kind of giving them an overview in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Beginning of verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Eternal. Is our Father the same yesterday, today? Are these people going to rise up from the days of what are we supposed to do? Same thing Moses told you. Live by the Word of God. Oh, that. Oh, yeah, we forgot that. But He told us to. God is very serious, brethren, when it comes to living by every word that proceeds from His mouth. Jesus said, these aren't my words. I'm giving you the words that my Father gave to me. They're his words. That's why I said, if you do them, then the Father is going to love you and I will love you, he said. And before our Father's word, brethren, concludes, a final warning is given in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. God is patient and kind, brethren, and merciful. He's watched his people have changed his Sabbath to a different day, do away with his commandments, put his holy days on a shelf, and made the stories of the Bible just into good little bedtime stories without any real meaning. In Revelation 22 and verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Everyone, brethren, is everyone. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Do you believe him? Is he serious, brother? So again, it's no small thing when somebody rises up and says, you don't have to keep the holy days no more. That's not a small thing. It's a dangerous thing. And then teach people to do like you. Because you and I understand, brethren, to be taken away out of the book of life, you know where that is. This isn't second resurrection, people. These are people who know better and still don't live by every word that proceeds from his mouth. So when the chief priest accused Christ of healing by Satan, he said, you better be careful. On the one hand, you tell me you know who I am, and then on the other hand, you're telling me I'm healing people by Satan? You better be careful. Our loving, merciful God knows that due to deception, people have taken away from his word, which is why people are home today watching baseball, shopping online, and outside mowing their lawn. Because they believe the lie. They believe the lie and think it's okay. It doesn't matter to God. God's not upset. They have no spiritual grounding. Or they would realize that today is God's feast day. Again, it's not ours. This isn't the feast day of the Church of God Worldwide Association. This is God's feast day. He commanded us to keep it. We're not here just to make ourselves. We're here to glorify him. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That word proceeded from him. We are to respond to it. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And yes, brethren, we are sometimes persecuted because we live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. It offends people. It offends them. They call us legalists. You're a legalist. Well, whatever name you want to give to it, go ahead. I'm still going to live by what he says. When does people rise up and say they know how God thinks? He's relaxed now. You know, if you say, you know, when you get a little bit older, you kind of relax, later. Oh, he's relaxed all that. He relaxed those commandments a long time ago. What did King David say? Psalm 119 and verse 140. Psalm 119, 140. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. Our hymn. Oh, how I love thy law. It is ever with me. I have more understanding than the angels of old. It helps me how to live, to know how to live. Your word is very pure. I love it. I am small and despised. See, we're small and we are despised by some people too, brethren, because we hold to his pure word. Yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is true. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, he says in 143. Yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. See, King David died fully expecting to what, brethren? Live again. Because he was something great? No, because he loved God's law. And God's law states, no, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Jesus Christ himself said, the words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life, eternal life. He said that in John 6:63. During the Passover Thursday evening, no doubt you heard 1 Corinthians 5:7 read. Having come to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we realize that we are, as a result of that, brethren, we are indeed unleavened. We are unleavened. We are that new unleavened loaf or cake, having put the old leaven away. Why? Because our Passover was pure and clean and perfect, and we rejoice on the night to be observed, and embraced this high day, having been cleaned and washed. So we were told, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven. See, you didn't throw your leaven in the back of your car and drive here today. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know. Oh, it's not on my property. It's just in the back of my car. Oh. I brought my old leaven with me. No, we purged it. We are new. We are here, brethren, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We've been set apart for a holy purpose, brethren. We can never lose sight of that. I don't think you will, because you put it against the world today, brethren. You know, there's a great distinction. To be lights in an increasingly dark world, brethren, is incredible. We will continue the fight to remain spiritually unleavened even after these days have concluded. We will continue to purge. We also came to the realization that, indeed, by His stripes we are healed. We are healed, brethren. Again, we heard Thursday night, read to us, Isaiah 53 and verse 5, wounded for our, not somebody else, our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Truly this is the Son of God, brethren. How do we know? 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus Christ told His disciples, "For this purpose I came. This is what I was called to." He loved us, brethren. Glory was reading a bit of information coming down the road, and I have to say I've never thought of it this way, although I've kept the Passover many times also. But Christ would always talk about the love of His friends. Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. And people have said, "Oh, you know, why did God have to do it that way? Why didn't He do it differently? Why He could have saved Christ from that excruciating pain." Well, you know, Brendan, if He did that, then He loved Himself more than us, didn't He? If He had done that, that meant He loved Himself more than us. But He said, "I love you. I'm going to lay down my life for you." For to this you were called. Because Jesus Christ also suffered for us. Leaving us an example that you and I should follow in His steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, as we discussed a couple weeks ago, what did Christ say? Don't give any thought if you're in a situation where you may lose your physical life. Have nothing rehearsed. I guarantee you'll blow it. He said, "My Father will give you the words. He'll give you a mouth to say something." When they were reviling Him, smacking Him on the head with a rod, spitting on Him, He could have said, you know, this has just gone on about enough, long enough. You little pieces of mud. Little mud people. Now that's it." But He didn't do that. He didn't call for the legion of angels. Even the angels knew He said, but they didn't expect to be called. So when those times, brethren, come to us, we are to remember his example. When someone is reviling us, mocking us for what you believe, calling all you old cult people. But,
hey, that's your opinion.
I know who I am. I know who I am. Jesus Christ knew who he was. He asked disciples, who do people say I am? Oh, Elijah, one of the prophets there. Did he ask Peter what? Who do you say I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter had. He didn't have to think about it. He said, you're the Son of God. He said, you know what, Peter? Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father did. So, brother, we see when he suffered, he didn't threaten people. He didn't condemn them. He committed himself to his Father. What's one of the last things he said? Father, into your hands. He didn't say into Peter's, John's. He said, into your hands I commit my spirit. He had already committed himself, and so must we, to the one who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So we can do what, family? What can we do with that? Again, here's what King David said we would do. Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. King David loved his God, brethren. The Psalms he wrote, I mean, he knew what God desired. Psalm chapter 40, verse 6. He says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, although it was happening all around, go up and, you know, people taking up doing the various offerings. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. That's where his delight. I want to do your will. David was not a perfect person, neither are we. But it was no question, brethren, where his heart was, how he set his face. He says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. So he said, when this king will go out and speak, he says, I'm talking about you. I'm telling the people. You know why this kingdom's great? You know we have all the blessings? You know how we have peace in our time? God. God. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Eternal. You yourself know. He says, I'm right out there proclaiming it, living it. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. He knew, brethren. He knew of God's salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. finally, what again brings us to the knowledge that this is indeed the Son of God. We believe, brethren, without a shadow of a doubt, the plan of God will be accomplished. The plan of God is going to be accomplished. The words Jesus spoke to his disciples on Passover night will come to pass. When they were eating, he took the bread, he broke it, blessed it, and said, "Take it, eat it. This represents my body." He took the cup, gave thanks, and he told them to drink it. He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, representing my blood that's going to be shed for many for the remission of sin." And then he told them, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." He has not drank wine, brethren, to this day. He ain't going to drink it tomorrow either, or the next day. He told us, "You know what? When we get together the next time, we're going to drink wine." And although he manifested himself to his disciples for weeks after his resurrection, he didn't drink wine. He had told Pilate that his kingdom was not from here. He's going to be bringing it with him, brethren. The chief priests and the scribes continually asked, "Who are you?" Not only did he tell them time and time again, brethren, but also what was going to happen and the fulfillment of the prophecy of his return. Such a time was at the Feast of Dedication, which is found in John chapter 10, when the Jews surrounded him in John 10. Again, this is why he said, when they came to get him, he said, "Look, I was in the temple daily. What do you mean asking, who am I? Like I'm a stranger to you." John 10, verse 24. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt?" And look at that question, brethren. What did he have to make them doubt about? You know, we're still trying to understand. Are you the Son of God? We don't really know. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you." God doesn't lie. "I told you. And I told you. And I told you. And you do not believe." The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Now, after saying that, Brandon, who are you? What's your name? What? He's saying eternal life. Who can give that but God? But he said, "You know what? You don't understand. Just like the fact, it doesn't understand. You go to heaven, or you go down under the ground and burn forever and ever." none of which is in the Bible. He says, I give them eternal life. He says, I do it. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. He said, none of you can do it. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So he's saying, you can't take them out of mine, and you can't take them out of my dad's. I and my Father are one. The plan of God, brethren, is going to be accomplished. That's why Jesus told his good friend Martha about Lazarus. He said, I am the resurrection. I'm standing right here. I am the resurrection. I am the life. He said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I'm all that. That's why we know, brethren, that plan is going to be accomplished. Nobody is going to stop it. And yet what do we see today, brethren? Some hold to the notion that Jesus is nothing more than an angel. Oh, he's Michael. What? He's an archangel. Others say, oh, he was created. While still others refer to him, oh, he was a wise man. No, he was nothing more than a prophet. That was it. On the day of his baptism, brethren, a voice from heaven made it plain in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved angel. Yeah, this is my beloved prophet. This is my beloved wise man. No, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Again, when Jesus posed that question to Simon Peter, he said, you're the son. You're the Son of God. Today's High Day, brethren, represents the putting away of sin and embracing God's righteousness, of coming to know God and his marvelous plan of salvation, and the blessing of being able to go to him in prayer. That veil that day that was torn from top to bottom by the perfect sacrifice. Only one person could do that. One who lived without sin. A perfect sacrifice. And through his example, an example that must be embedded deeply in the hearts of his brethren, we have come to that point, brethren, knowing the one who can make that possible. Truly, truly, this is the Son of God, who was and now is at the right hand of power. That centurion and his detachment of troops are going to see him one day. And Christ will be able to tell him, I heard what you said. And you're right. Although actually he didn't hear what he was already dead. He said, you said I was the Son of God, and you were right. And those individuals are going to have an opportunity, brethren, through their actions, prove day by day that truly this is the Son of God.